So today we're going to conclude our Why series, because next week begins Advent. So we get all excited about Christmas in the church, and I'll be kicking off the Advent series. Then Jem, I think, is after that. He's speaking on Emmanuel. And then Tini's going to be doing the all-age family service. So we give the presents out to the kids, etc., etc. So really looking forward to that. Through this Why series, we have been looking at some of the things that are important to us as a church and why we do them the way we actually do them. And the reason we embarked upon this series is because I believe that the Lord told us to get ready, to be prepared. Being prepared as followers of, you know, Jesus for the challenges as well as the blessings that this next season is going to bring to us all. This means functionally we as a church are on a journey. We're on a journey of discovering and responding to what God has laid before us by equipping the saints to love God and basically love people. Now, I said we live in challenging times in the West, and I know there's so much going on with the economy and the war and all this kind of stuff, but I want us for just a moment to lift our eyes beyond the United Kingdom, beyond Western Europe, and look at some of the amazing things that God is actually doing in these challenging times. Just now, the gospel is sweeping radically through various parts of the world. Iran, for example. In Iran, according to the scholar Laban Borunmand, Iran today is witnessing the highest rate of Christianization in the world. And according to scholar Sheikh Qatari of Johns Hopkins University, Islam is the fastest shrinking religion in Iran, where Christianity is actually the fastest growing. Most of it's underground, totally underground for it. My friend Steve Barber, he's just back from Bogota in Colombia, which used to be one of the drug capitals of the world, and he is reporting thousands upon thousands of people coming to faith. Africa. Do you know, Christianity has been estimated to be growing rapidly in South America, Africa, and Asia. In Africa, for instance, in the 1900s, there was only 8.7 million adherents to Christianity. Now there are 390 million. And it's expected that in 2 years' time, 2025, there will be 600 million Christians in Africa alone. I think that's amazing. I get so excited when I read that. My friend James Rennick, do you know, has just came back with a team, you know, from Brazil, where he was telling me tens of thousands of people are coming to faith. It's widely reported that evangelical Christians are the fastest growing faith group in the whole of Brazil. Now, I have at least a couple of pages of stories, actually, from that trip to Brazil. You know, if I've got time, you know, I'll actually share it at the end. But in these outpourings of the Holy Spirit are reports of changed lives and communities, you know, completely changing, radically transformed, and it's commonplace, absolute commonplace. Whole communities displaying the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control, transforming the very culture around them. Now, two of the things that is actually sustaining this renewal that seems to have gone viral and is looking like, you know, turning into a full-blown, you know, revival is, one, the preparedness of the local church, and the willingness of the congregations to actually engage with the fivefold function where everybody gets to play, everybody gets to exercise their spiritual gift. And secondly, the leadership of those churches recognizing those that God has actually endowed to operate in the fivefold gift, i.e./office, to build the church up and to get it ready. That's the two common things right throughout all these revivals. And I'm so encouraged, you know, by what I was told the other day, because, and I'm praying, God, would you do it here? God, would you do the same in Glasgow and Scotland and the United Kingdom? Do you know, I was at a prayer group, one of our prayer groups on Friday evening. I think it now switches to Monday. I think it's the first Monday, sorry. It's every Monday except the last, you know, week of the month, you know, in Auden Baptist House. And we were praying, and one of the guys there had actually suggested, why don't we get a map of the city out and start praying strategically of it? You know, and that was great. And as we were praying for it, I think it was Hannah said, do you realize that the whole kind of media center of Glasgow is actually concentrated in one area? BBC, STV Studios, you know, some of the newspapers. And so we started praying and, you know, into that, started praying, saying, Lord, that's a voice. It's a voice that speaks and records, you know, so many negative things. Wouldn't it be amazing, Lord, if some of these reporters, you know, done broadcasts and all the good things that are actually happening. Lord, would you raise up Christians within that so that the media and the city and the nation can actually hear joyous things again? I think it's so strategic that the whole communication centre for the whole of Scotland is actually based in one wee corner of Glasgow, on the other side of the water. And also close to that is also the business sector, where the wealth is generated. Glasgow actually generates more, you know, business tax and income than actually Aberdeen with all its oil. It's very, very important strategic city for the gospel and for the benefit of this nation. And you know what? We need to pray into that. We need to pray in that the Lord would raise up, you know, Christian businessmen and businesswomen and entrepreneurs and creatives, you know, just release the kingdom of God into the business world, into the media world, etc., etc., etc. And I know I'm going off on a tangent here. But to be prepared, I think, as a church, we need to answer two questions. We need to answer the who, and we need to answer the how question, you know, for that. So let me give you an example. I want you to use your imagination this morning. Okay, you with me?
Yes.
You with me?
Yes.
Okay, imagine, right, there's over 635,000 people in the city of Glasgow alone. Greater Glasgow, it's over 1 million. Okay, the west end of Glasgow has a population that comes to the, you know, the west end of 100,000 every weekend just to go in the restaurants, the clubs, the bars, university, etc., etc. Imagine 100 families, right? We won't be greedy. Okay. Imagine 100 families get saved and they walk through that door. 100 families. I mean, they walk through the door. Think about it. Who, and this is the who question, who would step up to pastor, say, the next 10 to 15 small groups that would be needed for them to engage with community within our church? Who would help run an Alpha course for 100 families, organize the logistics, you know, and find a venue, cook the meals, facilitate a discussion group? And after that, who would be up for discipling these brand new Christians one-to-one? Who would volunteer to help, you know, teach their kids in kids' church? Who would help, you know, develop their youth? Who would help develop the students? What if half of those 100 families were in need of food and clothing? Who would help to serve in storehouse to actually meet their needs? Who would, as the scripture says, equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up? If you think that that would only be the job of Linda and I, our staff and our existing leaders, you got it wrong. That's not, you know, for us, you'd be dead wrong. Like in Iran, do you know, Africa, South America, it would be the job of everybody. But in a more organic kind of rewilding approach than a purely organized, you know, Western approach, we would have to do this. So that, as the scripture says, that we can together reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of Christ. Which brings me then on to the how question, where I believe the answer lies in verses 11 and 12, where it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets and evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be able to handle 100 people coming in through the door. So that the body of Christ may be built up and growing and flourishing for that. So how do we find these guys? How do we find these fivefold? As I see it, the more we can encourage folks to push in and learn to function, now I'm saying function in the fivefold ministry, then the greater chances we will have of identifying people who are actually called, anointed to be set aside as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, who will help us to equip even more people and help them to be prepared. Why? Because I think God loves this city. I really do. I love this city. I love this nation. I love this tiny, wee, insignificant island that we actually live in that punches way above its weight over the centuries and still has got so much more to offer. I want to see it change for the better. I want to see in my lifetime a better future for our generation and future generations to come. I want to see an outpouring of God's Spirit. You know, it sets, you know, on fire the hearts of every single Christian where we, you know, that experience of renewal actually goes viral, becomes a revival, and actually leads to a reformation of our culture. I want to see fully formed Christians living out their destinies, exercising their spiritual gifts for the benefit of mankind and unto the glory of God. Amen? I get excited about that. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're going to do. We're going to experience some amazing things as we lean into this, guys. Our Why series was all about equipping us to do that. And here's what we've covered so far. We've covered why church? Why do mission? Why should we be in the Scriptures? Why should we have compassionate hearts? We spent at least 2 weeks on and barely scratched the surface. Why prayer? In fact, we're going to revisit prayer as the first week and back into the when we talk about our new series, Rhythms for Life, in January. Why discipleship? Why is that so important? Why should we be the light in darkness when we did the Halloween service? Why the fivefold ministry? Why prophecy? John did an amazing job talking about prophecy and the function of prophecy. Why evangelism? Today I want to talk about why apostles? Why apostles? Let me begin by giving you the standard definition of an apostle, you know, from the Greek word apostolos. The word apostle means one who is sent out. Now, it's a word that's taken, you know, from, it's a military term, actually. It was taken from the Roman, you know, armies, you know, and what basically would happen, a Roman general would be sent out to get alongside an occupied, you know, country, culture, and then what he would do is he would Romanize it through influence, bringing about change. That's what it means, and that's what Paul uses that kind of language to describe. And when I talk about apostles, I mean lowercase a, okay? An apostle, little a, is someone sent forth, you know, to win souls, to make disciples, to plant and nurture churches. They set things right in churches that are having problems over which they have actually spiritual authority. And this was often attended and accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles. Barnabas, for example, Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 26. Look, I don't have time to read all these scriptures, so if you're taking notes, and why aren't you taking notes? If you're taking notes, then record this. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 4. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. You see Silas doing it in Acts chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. Timothy, do you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 to actual 3, and I can give you a copy of those notes later. Now, apostle with a capital A, okay? I would include all the characteristics of the apostle with a lowercase a. But the reason I don't refer to apostles with a capital A is these apostles were specifically commissioned by Jesus. You find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. They also saw the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. They were also used by God to write scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. They ceased with the death of John. Do you know, the last 12 are the ones that are actually mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, as the foundations in heaven. It refers to them actually as leaders in heaven. Why do I make this distinction? Well, I believe the canon of Scripture is closed, and we're not going to write any new Scriptures and add them to the Bible. Okay, so apostles aren't supposed to do that today. So all the fivefold gifts are given for specific reasons. Here's some of them. Equip the saints for the works of ministry, build up the body of Christ, promote unity in the faith and in knowing Jesus relationally, promote maturity as measured by the person and the works of Jesus, enable people to resist false teachers, which there are many of today, and the spirit of this age. Promote growth of individuals within and as part of the body of Christ. Enable and release the body to build itself up in love. They are given to the church as gifts. They're given to the church to equip the saints to carry out the works of service. They're not titles, you know, of identity. They're not titles of exaltation. It's not a hierarchy where you grow from. Maybe I start off as, you know, a teacher or a pastor, and I'll be eventually become, you know, an apostle. They are specifically graces, if you like. Graces that God puts on the life of an individual to demonstrate what Jesus actually did and lived out on earth. In fact, Jesus, if you look at his character and the things he did, represent all five of these gifts rolled into one person. And so when all these gifts are on display, it's the closest thing that we have to Christ-likeness within our body. Now, it's not as if you can operate in a couple of these gifts, i.e., this is my lane, and everybody else keep out of it. You know, it's not to be used for self-promotion. Where it's been misused in some denominations and streams is, this is who I am. I'm the apostle of this church, and you do your thing over there, but you're not the apostle, it's me, sort of thing. That's the way it's actually been used. So everybody stay out of my lane. Think of it more like a grace. Think of it more as a function, a perception maybe of life that enables us to serve well each other and to actually impact society. The founder of the Vineyard Movement was John Wimber. He was an apostle, although John Wimber hated to be called that. He wasn't comfortable with that. Alan Scott in Anaheim in the Dwelling Place, he's an apostle. He would never call himself that, but if you look at his ministry, he is. That's what he functions as. Bill Johnston would also function as an apostle. Pete Carner from Eastgate down south, you know, that I was with last week, he's an apostle, you know, as well. There's many apostles for that. So there's the gift, i.e. office, and then there's a function which we can all operate in to some degree or another. And the best way for us to see if we have someone with this gift, someone with this office of apostle, is we start to exercise the function more, and it will rise up and we'll see it. So how do you know if you're called to be an apostle? Anyone want to be an apostle? Want to be a sent one? A few people, okay. In fact, how do we recognize them? Well, let's look at the characteristics first. And let me say it this way. An apostle, as well as prophets, operate from a perception of kingdom now, you know, of heaven breaking in now, you know, and how it's supposed to affect us on earth. It's a culturizing, you know, role. Like I was talking about the Roman general. It's not that an apostle is more spiritual than, say, the evangelist, who's all about saving souls. It's got nothing to do with, you know, being more spiritual. You know, it has to do, though, with perception. It has to do with impact as well. So the pastor, if you look at the fivefold gift of a pastor, he or she is moved by the needs of the sheep. And so they should be. Do you know, you don't want him or her dreaming about what's going to happen in 5 years' time and planning for that. You want him or her, you know, caring for the flock right now in this moment. The pastor has a perception of here and now, maybe the pain in this person over here, or maybe the success of that one, you know, over there. That's a gift that God has actually given pastors, and it's a measure of perception as he looks at, or she looks at the flock. Contrast that, though, against apostles as well as prophets. They tend to be more future, see, more interested in future-type things. They have a wisdom that kind of enables us to see structure, do you know, an order on how to do things. You know, if we do these four steps, then it will produce these results. That's the kind of thing they flow in. Now, I don't believe that this is a more spiritual position, i.e. linked to hierarchy. It's more like pastor stands here, maybe the apostle stands here, and someone goes, what do you guys see? What do you see? The pastor says, well, I see that these people over here, they're hurting. The apostle says, well, I see this is what God is building into them, do you know, for their future as they actually go through this process of pain. It's not a competition, you know, that one's right and one's wrong. It's that together they actually bring the whole picture of enabling people to actually come into their destiny, reaching their full maturity in Christ that Ephesians 4 actually talks about. The fivefold ministry is a beautiful complementary of gifts to help build the church. Pastors would focus on things like how to deal with anger or how to build a good family. Apostles will focus on, like, heaven a lot, miracles, transformation of society. Pastors will focus on the sheep and the scriptures. Apostles will kind of gather a team and set kingdom culture within that, you know, gathering that brings a balance, that brings a healthy atmosphere for all the fivefold to function well in harmony, building together. When we embrace what we would call an apostolic kingdom culture, it brings you hope unto something. And it's not just hoping that you're going to be rescued from something. Apostles have actually embraced this, you know, assignment to bring about change in the world around us. That's the real mark of the apostolic, I would say. To recognize it, I often ask questions. You know, I ask, does this person have a heart for the world round about us? Do they have a plan? If they do, then that's a good indication they're starting to function apostolically. Not a plan, though, to dominate or take control, but a plan to infiltrate, influence, and serve well. That is what I think of when I think of the apostolic of an apostle. Now, there's a mistake when we think that the apostle is the top of the pyramid, okay? When Paul actually said the apostle is the servant of all. So think inverted triangle. He's at the bottom. She's at the bottom. We see also, you know, the signs and wonders, you know, accompany apostles. But I would also say, I believe the marks of the apostle, you know, leadership are four things. I think they are servanthood. I think they're defined by humility. I think they're defined by this ability to endure suffering for the cause of the kingdom, you know, as well as operating in these signs and wonders. We see signs and wonders as part of that as well. But I do think it's important that we start to recognize and explore these gifts that the Lord's actually given us. So a lot of churches, I would say this today, would be comfortable with pastor, teacher, evangelist only. And they would say that prophets and apostles were only a foundational gift to kickstart the church. They say that that season has now ended, and now it's a season of pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Do you know the only problem with that? Bible doesn't say that. It's not what the Bible teaches. Here's an interesting fun fact, okay? Lighten things up a little bit. There's 25 named apostles in the New Testament. 24 of them are men. One of them is a woman named Eunice. There's actually many more where the Bible says, you know, the apostles gathered. So, but there's 25 named ones. There's 11 named New Testament prophets. Again, there's more. They're just not named. There's one named evangelist in the whole of the New Testament. Who knows his name?
Philip.
Yeah, you were listening to last week's sermon. Guess how many pastors are named in the New Testament?
Five?
No, that's a good thing. Guess, let me, that number. Zero. Not one. Zilcho. There are no named pastors in the entire New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't any pastors in the New Testament. I'm only saying there was no named pastors. And it's interesting to me that we emphasize the office, the gift of pastor in the 21st century, you know, basically, that was not emphasized biblically in the first century church. But we use that name for everything these days, don't we? Pastor is the name that we give to everyone today planting churches, leading ministries, where there was no named pastors in the New Testament. You ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why we do the things we actually do? I mean, we plant churches today with pastors. The early church planted with apostles. I actually wrote a paper on this to try and encourage the Vineyard to, hey guys, why don't we look at the early church's method of planting churches, which is all about apostles. In fact, the last thing they've done in the church plant process is they would come back and recognize a leader in it and appoint them the pastor of the church. But it was always the missionary apostles that went out first to do that. So anyone wants a copy of it, I'm happy to send it to you just to stimulate your thinking. Wasn't saying that what we're doing is wrong. I was just saying we need to expand what we're doing, you know, to actually include that. So I'm not saying there weren't pastors or that gift and calling isn't important. It is. I'm just using it as an example when people say, well, there's no need for apostles today. Do you know, in fact, apostle was the most common name title given to spiritual leaders in the first century. Again, I'm also not saying fivefold is only a way to do church governance. Do you know, I don't think that's true. I think there's different ways to actually do it. I'm not saying, you know, you're not following the will of God if you don't do it this way, or you've misinterpreted the scripture. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just making the case that this is a necessary, often overlooked gift that the church needs today to come into its full potential and preparedness. In fact, I think you can spot apostles all the way throughout history. It's just we didn't label them, because as you study church history, you'll actually find we ditched that kind of title when the heresies and persecution came, and we adopted a more Roman hierarchical, you know, kind of cultural, you know, structure in how to do church. I think actually Luther and Calvin were actually apostles, although they'd probably turn in their grave and call me a heretic for calling them that, you know, if they were alive today. But they actually interpreted scripture, didn't they? They created whole movements that actually impacted culture. They had interaction with leaders of other movements. They were strategic over issues, and they suffered from the gospel. I think we've had men and women, apostles, all throughout history. You know, some of them moved in signs and wonders. Amy Semple McPherson would be a classic example of that. In modern history, the people who have often embraced, you know, the apostle and prophet have often became, though, very hierarchical and used the title to actually oppress and control people. So I get why some churches have shied away from the fivefold ministry because of bad models and abuse of the gift. But you know what? The danger is that we throw the baby out with the bathwater, because the abuses, when the gift is meant to be stewarded well and be done within accountable relationships. So you might be there sitting thinking, well, Jamie, what filters does the Glasgow Vineyard have to prevent abuses of ministerial gifts? That's a great question. A great question. I love what God wants to do through the fivefold, but I believe fivefold ministries, in my opinion, must be proven and released through the local church and confirmed in the field. There's too many people that set themselves up for, you know, ministries that aren't proven, aren't connected to the local church, and aren't in accountable relationships. And guys, I'm not saying they all end up disastrous, but it's a recipe for disaster. And that's why we have abuses. This is a measure, you know, that I would say needs to be measured by the mature growth of people and the expansion of churches that is being exercised in a Christ-like, you know, humble way, and a love for the entire body of Christ. You know, God has called us to love the things he loves. He loves the church. From the bells to the smells, from the high to the low, he loves it all. And so we're called also to love the church. Doesn't matter if they disagree with us theologically, as long as we believe in the main and the plane of that, we have to love the church. You may be sitting there also thinking, I could never be like the Apostle Paul. My answer to you is, you don't have to be. Just be you. Be who God's called you to be. There was only one Paul. He was meant to be Paul. You just have to be who you're called to be if you're an apostle. And then just use your gift and apostolize. Is that even a word? Apostle's apostle. So just go an apostle. I believe that there is a greater biblical variety and fivefold ministry than most churches have actually realized. Let me unpack that statement. So I was studying for this service today and thinking about the ministry of apostles today. I noticed that in the New Testament, it presents four apostolic prototypes, not just one, not just one. For many, the apostle Paul would have been the model that everybody talks about. They would have been the one he looks to. But reading the New Testament, you know, and reading about New Testament apostles, I noticed there's actually four, at least four, you know, prototypical apostles. Each one of these apostles actually has a different commission, a different ministry style, a different writing style, a different group of people to whom they minister to, and slightly different purposes for their ministries. So think about Paul, think about Peter, think about James, and think about John. They're all different, every single one of them. An apostle who would function, say, after the model of Paul, you know, would probably function as a church planter and missionary. They have a commission from God, you know, to break new ground and new, you know, unreached places for the gospel and advance God's kingdom in completely new areas. Often they serve in cross-cultural, you know, ways. An apostle who functions then after the model, say, Peter, well, they would have, you know, a commission from God to establish, you know, foundations in the body of Christ so that they might grow healthily. They build up and extend the existing church in cities, regions, nations, as well as globally. but also an apostle who functions, say, in the model of James. Well, that probably would probably lead, I would say, you know, and develop significant resource center churches, if you like, you know, similar to Antioch or in Jerusalem in the New Testament. They may also apostle, you know, cities. Their commission is actually to establish major resource churches to the benefit of the wider body of Christ. Their churches train and send and resource other churches. And then there's the Apostle John, who functions after a different type of model. He would kind of serve, you know, as a prophetic catalyst through the body of Christ. They are great, you know, if you're following that kind of model, at networking people and networking churches together. They build key relationships among key leaders, you know, in God's people, including other fivefold ministries. They serve as catalysts who engage in strategic spiritual warfare. And they actually are able to see and expose false fivefold ministries, you know, that are actually pulling people away from God. They often receive revelation, you know, for basically, well, I'd say it this way, for establishing God's people in faith and advancing the kingdom of God strategically. All that to say, don't have to be like Paul. Just be like you. Remember, teacher, pastor, as I come into land, evangelist, prophet, and apostle, they're not titles to bear or to wear, okay? But they're actually a stewardship, a call to a stewardship to exercise in humility and love towards the whole church. Jesus loves the whole church, so should we. The New Testament emphasizes functioning and serving the church. That's what we're all called to. Not claiming an office or calling oneself something grand. Do you know, I've always been really wary of people who go around calling themselves with some high kind of standing, you know, kind of title. Hi, I'm Apostle so-and-so. Just Jamie. You know, I'm always wary of that. If it's really true about them, then you'll be able to see it without them actually giving you their business card. You see the fruit of it in their lives. Now, I began by saying I'm trying to prepare us for what's coming so that we won't miss out and also so we won't burn out. And I want to finish by sharing a fraction in one day of some of the stories our friends who were out in Brazil in the middle of revival experienced. Just to give you a taster of what that might look like. How exciting it can be. So this is their account of meeting people in the park. So I'm going to summarize it and rush through it. So imagine you're taking your team, you're going out to a local park, it's in revival, and you're meeting people. You're sharing a little bit about your faith. You're offering to pray for them. Here's some of the results. I prayed for a man's back and he said it felt better. But then he said his eyes were completely healed and he could see even though he was crying so much and even though I didn't even pray for his eyes. That's a good way to start a ministry trip, isn't it? Prayed for a bump in a woman's... This is different people, okay, that emailed it in. Prayed for a bump in a woman's head to go and it got almost completely flat. Still a little bump, but it shrunk a lot. And I'm believing that it will continue to shrink as she goes about her life. I got to pray for two little girls, one with a stomach pain and headache, and she said that she had no more pain after I'd finished praying for her. The other girl was having a ton of nosebleeds, and I prayed for her, but then I felt that she was scared to go to sleep because there was something scary in her room, and whenever she closed her eyes, she saw images that really scared and disturbed her. She said, yes, that's true. She was really scared, and I got to pray for her about that and told her that she has authority to tell whatever is scaring her to leave in Jesus' name. I also prayed that God would speak to her through her dreams. She said she wasn't afraid anymore after we prayed. A woman asked for prayer and said that she had fibromyalgia and that her whole body was weak and in pain. I prayed for her and she said that the pain had went and she felt completely better. Then I saw a picture of her in front of a circus mirror that distorted how she looked, and I felt that something had happened that she had not forgiven herself for and that she thought God couldn't forgive her either. She started crying, and she says, yes, that's so true, and I got to pray for her. I also felt like she was having bad dreams as well, and she said she was. I prayed for that, and after we were done, she looked at me with big, smiling eyes, and she said all the pain was gone, and she felt strong, and that she was healed. I was sharing my faith as an art guy for folks in the park, and six people just gave their lives to Jesus. Amen. A woman came up for prayer after they'd seen her crowd gathering who had scoliosis and that and caused her to have a lot of shoulder pain. I prayed for her and the pain reduced. So I prayed again and she said it still hurts. So I asked her if she had, you know, any limbs longer than the other. She said, yeah, I've got a leg shorter than the other, at least an inch. Mark Martz was nearby praying for legs to grow, as Mark always does. And I was about to send her to him to have her leg grow. But then I heard Jesus say to me, that's just being a silly goose. Laugh out loud. That's what that means, isn't it? LOL. Yeah, okay. I'm old. Okay. And that the same Holy Spirit, I'm down with the kids now. And the same Holy Spirit that is in Mark is actually me. That's what the Holy Spirit said to her. So I sat her down on the steps of this, you know, nearby, and sure enough, one of her legs was an inch shorter than the other. So I asked her if she wanted to be shorter or taller. She said taller, as if you would say shorter. And before I even prayed for her, her leg grew out in front of me and became the same as the other. My translator just stared at me. She stood up and she said, I've got no more pain in my body. I prayed for a man that couldn't move his neck forward, and after prayer he was completely healed and had full mobility and rotation of his neck. I prayed for a lady with no separation in between the bottom of her spinal column. She showed me a picture of an x-ray on her phone and she told me that the bones were rubbing against each other. I saw her the next day after prayer, and she said she felt no more pain, and she had made an appointment with her doctor because she believes that she's now been healed and she's wanting him to actually prove it medically to her. With the miracle question in the park, we got to pray for three ladies. And the miracle question is just an evangelistic tool that when you go up, hi, my name's Jamie, you know, look, I don't know if you're a believer or an unbeliever, but let's just for argument's sake, imagine that God was real. If God was real and could grant you a miracle today, what would it be? And most people say the lottery. So you've got to think of some way to respond, you know, to that. But they tend to open up. He would heal this, he would say that, and then that's your opportunity to actually pray for them, actually for that miracle to actually happen. So it's just a little kind of tool that we talked about, programmed evangelism, last week. So this lady, you know, she's meets three ladies. She got a word of knowledge for two of them, and they were really touched. And one of them just kept saying, how do you know that? How do you know that? And she said, God must really see me if you know these things. I was asking, actually, today for a sign that God is real and that he actually sees me, and here you are. That lady came to church the next day. Shared my testimony with youth about compassion and idolatry. Sorry, about comparison and idolatry, and got to pray over all of them. So you must have met a gang of youth in the park. I got a word of knowledge about tightness or heaviness in the chest of one girl, and she raised her hand, said, yeah, that's me, invited the youth with me to pray for her, even though they weren't Christians. And we broke off anxiety, and the tightness in her chest was completely gone. Another girl from the group of youth had pain in the neck and throat and was, you know, and it's been intensifying recently. When we first met her, she was very quiet and timid. So we prayed for her and prophesied about her having the voice of a lion. And as we prophesied, the pain also went away from her. Are you getting this? This is like half an hour in the park in revival. Half an hour. Young girl, 15 years of age, had damaged bone and chest and in the back. After prayer, pain gone. Back was restored. I'm going to speed up. Girl with back pain, totally gone. Cystic nerve, do you know, back pain, totally gone. Back pain, totally gone. A lot of back pains here. Girl dealing with shame and guilt, do you know, and pain in her body, physically surrendered her life to Jesus, and as she did, the pain left her. Girl with tuberculosis, fluid in the lungs, wearing an oxygen mask, and looking very ill. Prayed for her. She was coughing and crying at the same time and saying that she actually felt it was getting better. She was finding some relief. The pain was going, and when she was coughing, she wasn't experiencing the same pain as she was before prayer. Next day, I saw her without the oxygen mask, and she looked totally restored, full of joy, and saying, "Tudo bem," which means everything good. I think that's Portuguese, isn't it? And no mask on anymore, and she had a huge smile. Girl with missing vein, do you know, well, blood flow problems through that on one side, experiencing horrible pain. She couldn't bend. Every time she bent, she was in agony. After praying, she was able to bend over completely and further than she could ever do before, and completely no pain. Girl with scoliosis, no back pain, totally restored. Missionary who was also through the park with back pain, pain gone. Man with side and back pain from lifting, you know, some heavy items, no pain afterwards. That excites me. That excites me. When I look at round about and I go, what are you doing, Lord? In ministry, when we pray for people and we see nothing happening, what we need to learn to do is look for where it is happening and then go and get in that, not to be disappointed by what we don't see. And in the meantime, while we're preparing, while we are actually, God's getting us ready for what he wants to do in us and through us, and I don't know if that's tomorrow or in 5 years' time or whatever, you know, as we do it. But the scripture does say, be prepared in season and out of season for all these things. We just got to look at what the Holy Spirit's on. It's his job to do this, the healing stuff. Our job is just to love people enough to say, do you know what? I care for you, and I don't want you to suffer, and I want to pray for you. And then it's his job. And what happens kind of next? It's our job to share the good news and say, hey, guys, there's a better way. There's a better life to be had. There's a life of fullness. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came so that we may have life and life to the fullest. And guys, this is what fullness of life actually looks like. Freedom. Identity. That we know that we are your sons and your daughters, and that we have a loving Father who is only good things actually for us, who will be with us through every trial and circumstance that we will ever face. That his Son died on a cross so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be reconciled with our Creator, and we can enter into that love relationship that the Father had for you before the dawn of time. We're invited to something special. And apostolically, we have to go to the nations and share this good news. Why don't we stand?